Now we got the first four verses. We're going to just read them. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Better there is upset. These things, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Oh my goodness, not to be put out of the synagogue. Well, you'd never been put out of a synagogue, but it was a center of Jewish life. I've been excommunicated, okay? It's not as bad as it sounds, because I have other people, but their whole life was centered around the synagogue. And they, even after they got saved, Jewish people early on, they went to synagogue and they went to the temple until they realized that that was a path that wasn't open to them anymore. They'll put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Al Gore's favorite verse. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I don't know if you remember, but last week I said when Al Gore was running for president, he said that John 16:3 was his favorite verse. And I said, and of course later on he said, and people looked it up and said, it's nobody's favorite verse. He said, then they told him, but he said, John 3:16. But I would suggest that John 16:3 is the man's favorite verse. And God is not mocked. You can pretend like, okay, I'm running for office, and you can vote for me. I'm not like the others. You can trust me. And God, very often, he'll, if we try to pretend that we're something we're not, he will out us. This has become evident in my life. I try to be what I profess to be. I don't want to have this mask up here. Oh, look at me, I'm so holy, I love the Lord. And in my private life, I'm a wicked, horrific, hypocritical. You want to be what you purport to be. Verse 5, now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, I guess he's going away. I don't think we appreciate this enough. Okay, you come follow me. You guys put down your nets. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You over there, you're on Team Jesus now. Levi, anyone can get taxes. I want you to be with me. I'm going to call you Matthew. You're Matthew Levi, same guy. You're going to be with me. You're going to record all the stuff. As a matter of fact, you're going to write a gospel. It's crazy stuff. But anyway, and so he said, they leave behind all their stuff. They leave behind their businesses, their means of income. And they're all arguing about who's going to be the greatest, you know. And when Jesus takes office, I'm going to be front and side. I'm going to be like, what, his right-hand man. I'm the guy who's like, I'm going to get the corner office, a view of the temple. It's going to be really, you know, I'm going to have vacation up in Caesarea Philippi. Oh, it's going to be so great. Hey, guys, I'm going. I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. This doesn't fit into the, well, how come you didn't tell me this from the beginning, by the way? No, there's a lot of sorrow here, and you can understand why. I think, by the way, and this is hard to put this thing exactly in chronological order, I think they're on their way to the garden. I think they've already left the upper room. Some people put this in the upper room. I don't see it, but by the time 17 rolls around, I think they're in the garden proper. Now, and none of you ask me where I'm going, but I've said these things, and sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Expedient, what's that? Well, it's advantageous. It's better for you this way. Okay, how is that? What's better than having Jesus in your life? You know, Paul says it this way. It's a different context. For me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Wait. Life, Christ. Die, Better than Christ? What's better than Christ? How about this? More Christ. I mean, because we see him, we walk by faith, but imagine just having him handy, right there. Like my eye, then you finally realize why God invented eyes. Oh, you'll run out of adjectives within the first 2 seconds. You won't know how to describe him. You see the people, and when they have heavenly visions, they run out of, you remember John? Well, it's like this, and it's kind of like this, and he sounds like a valley girl, right? Well, it's kind of like, because he can't get his arms around in human language. You can't even, it's undescribable. Paul says, I know a man went to heaven. That'd be a crime to try to even explain to you about how it was. There's no law against describing heaven. He's saying that it's a crime in the sense of like, I can't do it. Leave it to John. He'll at least try. But that's how it is. And now here, Jesus is saying, okay, you're not going to heaven now. I'm going away, but I'm sending the Comforter, the Helper, literally. And in some Bible verses, we'll have the Helper. Does he comfort? Yes, he does. Does he help? Oh, yeah. Let me put that another way. Yeah. Do you need help? Yeah. Can you live the Christian life on your own? No. You weren't even designed to. I think trying to is kind of even a fatal error. No, I'm going to send the Comfort, and it's better. It's advantageous. It's better. How? Well, Jesus, imagine if he was here this morning teaching, and we get a chance to advertise it. What would the line look like getting into the church? It would fill up in a hurry. People would sleep outside to get here, right, to listen to Jesus teach. And then next week he'd be where? Somewhere else. That's how it works. And then I would have to assume my place as teacher again, following Jesus. Good luck, Adam. How would that be? I'd preach my heart out. I'd preach my best. And you'd say, well, that was nice, Adam, but you know Jesus Christ, okay? And I get that. I get that. So where is he now? Well, he's in, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Spirit of Christ, he's in every church, everywhere in the world this morning. You know, Haiti, when I preached in Haiti one time, it's an hour ahead of us. They're already meeting. They're already worshiping. They're already, and by the way, they'll go, they're not like meet, you know, come in, hour later they're out there. No. They're going to be there a while. That's great. That's their custom. That's the way they do. They've already been praising God. Joyfully. I don't know the words. I obviously preached to an interpreter. I know the music. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Jesus is going to be worshiped planet-wide today, all over. How does that even work? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ministry's happening worldwide today. How's that going to work? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was in one place at one time. That's how it worked. That's how people work. When he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem. When he was in Jerusalem, he wasn't up in Tiberias. He wasn't on the, that's how it is. Now, he's everywhere all at once, again, like he was before the incarnation, through the agency, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter. I'm going to depart. I'm going to send him unto you. And it's better. It's going to work out better. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How's that? Well, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Can I break this down for you as the ministry of Jesus Christ? And so it will be the ministry of the Holy Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ, who does the same things that Jesus does. He's coming, and by the way, people say the Spirit, and then they say it. I hate that. I'm not a word police, you know me, I'm not a legalistic word police guy. When you say something, I don't say, oh, you mean, because you know you'll say, hey, oh, I was lucky to there's no luck. I mean, God blesses and God, you know what I mean? There's no real, but I don't say that. I don't say, what you mean is, I don't generally correct, but when people say it about the Holy Spirit, I think you're thinking wrong. And I kind of like to, don't make me correct you. Spirit him, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. The word reprove there means convict. What's convict? Well, think of a convict. He was found guilty. That's why he's a convict. Are you a convict? Yeah, you're guilty of sin. Well, so am I. And that's what he does. Now, when he convicted me of sin the first time, I wasn't even in the family. I wasn't even in the fellowship. I was outside looking in. And he even works among non-believers to make them believers. Does it always work that way? No. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. And some people never come, the majority of people we know never come to that place of belief. Why? Well, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, the Son came into the world to save the world, right? And the next verses tell us. But people, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They won't come to the light lest their deeds are made manifest that they're evil. So they avoid the light at all costs, capital L light, Jesus, because they're going to be convicted of sin. That's how it works. Now, when you have sinful men and of righteousness, verse 8, and God's righteousness, the marriage of those two are going to end all the time in and of judgment. The marriage of sinful men and a righteous God results in judgment. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Convict men of sin, introduce them to righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that you can have in Christ. By the way, that's what got me. I think of this sometimes, and I think of it just like it happened the other day. It happened over 44 years ago. But here's what happened. I understood that I was a sinner because I was convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm thinking about, like, you know, I tried religion. I tried to pull myself up on my own bootstraps. I tried to live right. I was brought up in a religious household. And Mom and Dad were big on right and wrong. And they got it right, you know. Things they told me to avoid, you know, lie. Dad was very truthful. He really was. You couldn't get into too much trouble in my house if you came clean and admitted to what you did. Try to lie, obfuscate. That would get you a world of trouble. And they were right about that. They were right about things. You don't steal. You know, you work with your hands. You save your money. You get what you get. They told me the right thing. They didn't tell me to, you know, go out, live recklessly, you know, do all kinds of wild, crazy. They didn't tell me that. Mom even told me to wear clean underwear in case I got in an accident. And I suppose that was probably okay on some level. I don't know. They basically told me the right thing, and I wasn't doing it. Why? Because you weren't made to live this life bootstrap religion. You weren't made to live this life on the power. I'm just going to huff and puff, and I'm going to do all the do's, and I'm not going to do any of the don'ts. I was convinced that there was a certain way to live, and I wasn't meeting that, trying hard, not meeting it. And I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember, Adam, you're a sinner. Like, tell me something I don't know. Well, that's concerning because the wages of sin is death. I remember. That's very likely true. Well, I was a sinner. I didn't say I was stupid. The wages of sin, yeah. Yeah, I could see that. What is that, me being super brilliant, or the Holy Spirit of God working in my life, convicting me of sin? And so the word came. Well, this is, you know, you don't have to die. You don't have to go to heaven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wait. Back up. The what? The gift of God is eternal life. And I got it. Why? Because, again, because I'm brilliant? No. It's because it has anything to do with intellect. Faith is an intellectual thing. It's not anti-intellectual, but if you're really, just smart people go to heaven, right? No, it's got nothing to do with intellect. It's got to do with the Holy Spirit of God reproving men, convicting men of sin. And I was convicted. And I said, wait a second, there's a righteous, the gift of God. And he said, yeah, this is how it works. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus sin, and and here's the transaction. He'll take your sin, die for it on the cross. He'll give you his righteousness, and then sign me up. Who wouldn't do that? And I'm still amazed at people who understand this concept who wouldn't do that. Here's a trade. Even Stephen, right? We give Jesus Christ our sin. He gives us his righteousness. No trades, he's back. I love that plan. I would take that every time. Yes. And this is what it's saying that. He's going to come, the Spirit of God. He's going to reprove the word of sin, the world of sin. That's me. And of righteousness. And there's a coming judgment if you don't buy into the program. Oh, I so see this. Of sin because they believe not on me. That's all the other sins are kind of paid for. The one that you don't get a redo on, a reboot on, God can forgive anybody of anything. What's the one sin that is no forgiveness? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? A spirit and then a cuss word after that? No. That's not how they did it in New Testament times. They said about Jesus, oh, he's a glutton. He's a immoral man. He's a sinner. His parental lineage is questionable at best. And they accused him of all kinds of sin. They accused him of blasphemy. Can you imagine praying to God, Father, please forgive me of all of my sin. Have you considered my son Jesus? Oh, no, he's a demon. He's demonically possessed. You have cut yourself off from the only source of God's righteousness, the only way to be saved. There's no other methodology. He's got nothing. You can say, oh, no, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. What else you got? There is no what else. There's no plan B with God. There's no, if you don't, Jesus, I got another way. I got Islam over here. I got Mormonism. There's no backup plan. This is the gospel. Take it or leave it. He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. How is it that has anything to do with anything? When Jesus goes to heaven, right, when he leaves earth, he goes to heaven, what does that prove? It proves that God has accepted him. Everything about Jesus, God has accepted. But we don't know that until we see things like, he says, you know, Father, I'm so glad you hear me always, and now he prays, whatever, to a leper, be cleansed. How does he do that? Through the power of the agency of God in his life. Is Jesus God? Well, of course he is. And he does everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays and God answers, and he's showing people, in the miracles, that means God's with me. Me ascending into heaven, that means God is with me. The death of Jesus Christ, into my hands I commend my spirit. Everything has a meaning. So the veil of the temple is rent from top to bottom. What does that mean? It means that thing that used to keep you out of the presence of God is gone. Come on in. The presence that God has made available to everyone. How can that even happen? How can that veil be rent in two? God making a very important statement. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Hallelujah. Isn't that going to be a good day? It'll be a little while yet. It'll be after 7 years, plus however many years leading up to that. I don't think many at all. That's my thought. I'd love to talk about that, but can't chase that rabbit just now. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, and you can't. I'm giving you all you can take right now. And the idea is also, it could be, you can't grasp them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Lot here to unpack. He's the Spirit of truth. How can he be the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of Christ? Jesus already said, I am the way, the truth, capital T, truth and life. We worship the truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Now, you just get it because you're very bright. No. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. How do you end up the way I end up, the way you're going, the way you ended up, the way, how did you get to the place where you are right now? Spirit of truth. I'm just so worried about me grabbing hold of the wrong thing, hitching my wagon to the wrong teacher who's going to take me off into a bad place. How does that happen? Again, you got to be really super smart. No. Smart people are in cults. God, lead me and guide me. I want to have that discernment. I want to know your word. I want to be able to flesh out when things aren't the way they should be. And we humbly submit to God, and he guides us through his Spirit into all truth. That's what the word says. It's amazing to me. I get to a place and I'll read a scripture, usually listen to scripture, and I'll think, wait a second. How did I taught on that. I heard that. I read that, listen, at this point, 44 times at least, right? How did I not know that? How did I not see that? How did I not get that? And I get to a place and I think about, how did I live so long without knowing? Because you can't know everything all at once, and you don't know what you don't know, and he keeps on line upon line, precept upon precept, the word says, here a little, there a little, and eventually we start connecting dots. We got to see the thing as a, but how does that work? The Spirit of truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Again, it's not bootstraps. Is there scholarship? I think a man or woman, they apply themselves. I think that's a good thing. Study the Word of God. We're told that in a lot of places. And he'll bless our study. He'll bless our diligence. These people don't ever avail themselves of the Word of God. I used to say those who have a Bible that's pretty beat up, is they're probably living a life that's not. If their Bible's worn out, they're probably not worn out. You know what I mean? Spend time in the Word, but now I spend time in Bible apps, and my phone's not worn out. You know what I mean? But I still think, you know, if you mark up your Bible and write notes in it and things like that, it's probably a good thing. I mean, it really is. Think of it as a study guide. Don't think of it as like, oh, the Word of God. You know, it is the Word of God, but it's not a relic. It's not a holy thing. It's not an object of veneration. The one who wrote it is. I have many things to say to you. You can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. He's not going to speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Does he show us things to come? Yeah. Through his word, and also through the Spirit of prophecy. I won't talk about that right now, but I would like to say he does not speak of himself. Groups are kind of weird about this. They'll focus on the Holy Spirit. Now, is it wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not going to be all legalistic on you. He's God. But I think the times some people focus on, this is a, you know, they get together and they, you know, we're doing this and the Holy Spirit, we're doing this and the Holy Spirit. And usually this looks like, I don't want to sound judgmental, but I got to say it. It looks like acting goofy in the name of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how else to say it. I'm not a, by the way, you know me, I'm not one who says the gifts are past. There are groups who say that the sign gifts are ancient. They don't, I don't believe that. It just says he's going to show you things to come. Is that the Spirit of prophecy? And by the way, the Spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit magnifies the person and the work of Jesus and the words of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. That's what he's all about. Does he draw attention to himself? No. I said this before. Sometimes, I can't develop this idea, but in Scripture, sometimes when the Holy Spirit is typified in the Old Testament. He's an unnamed servant. Okay, he's gonna show you all things. He's gonna lead you in all truth. Hallelujah. He shall glorify me. He's gonna set me up as the prominent one. He's gonna glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. One of the many ways Jesus says that he's divine. All things that the Father hath are mine. Did you just realize what an incredible statement that is? Everything God owns, I own. If I said that of myself, you'd say, who do you think you are? Well, I would be claiming divinity, would I not? Jesus is. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he will take of mine and show it unto you, glorifying him. That's verse 14 again. A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. A little while you're not going to see me. Why? Because I've been in a tomb for 3 days. And a little while after that, you're going to see me. Because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Why aren't they asking him? He's right there. But they're talking among themselves. That kind of breaks me up. But I can see it. If they're on a path on the way to, Mount of Olives, maybe that's not the time to, you know how it is when guys are walking together. Sometimes they walk in a group and the road is, wide enough for them all. Usually it's, a couple, 2 by 2 by 3 by, there's one, there's a couple of this, and they kind of break off into these smaller 2 or 3 man groups or whatever. One's straggling behind, praying, thinking to himself. But you don't want to be too far. You want to hear what the master has to say, right? So they're talking among themselves. What is he talking about? What is he saying now? What's going on here? He's saying that a little while, you're not going to be able to see me after that. You're going to say, why don't they just ask him? Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and so he says unto them, like he does so many times, you know what? It's a real gift to ask the right questions. Some people never get that. People are talking, and the guy will be relating a story to me, and I'll say, well, what did he say when you said? And I point out the obvious thing that he should have said, and I don't know, I never asked him. How did you not? I always think, how did you not? If I was there, I'd say, okay, Jesus, don't lose patience with me now. I'm trying hard here, but this is a little beyond me. Can you kind of go over that again and flesh it out, explain it with a little more detail? I think he loves that. Why aren't they doing it? All the men here know the answer, and the women are saying, yeah, why isn't he doing it? All the men know the answer. Pride. That's why, listen, GPS saved our marriage. All guys' marriage. I wouldn't ask for directions. You never do that. Who does that? Well, I know where I'm going. 3 hours later, I know where I'm going. She says, will you stop and ask her? Wow, I've been here. I know everything. Why? Because I'm an idiot. Because I have pride. Pride will make you so stupid. If I ask something, I'm putting somebody else in the position above me. They know something that I don't know. Guys have a real hard time with that. And by the way, your loving brother, get over yourself. You don't know everything. And when you ask, it might put people in a position over you where you have to learn from them. And that's a very, very, very good thing. God blesses humility. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Sometimes you just have to ask. These guys, listen, I'm going for Secretary of State. I'm going for like a Minister of Finance or War or whatever. I can't ask questions and look like I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to be greatest in the kingdom after all. It's goofy. It's called pride. It'll make you look stupid. It makes me look. When I'm proud. And God, he loves to humble the proud. He says, humble yourself. I'll lift you up. We know how to humble ourselves. We know how to humble ourselves. But when we act like, oh, like I got this, I'm all, oh, he's going to make it. He's going to just put egg on your face. He loves to humiliate proud people. Listen, I know a lot about this. I can tell you story after story. I can regale you with one story. He loves to humble proud people. Humble yourself. How does he humble us? Humiliation. It's usually very public. Sometimes he'll just make it between you and your wife, and you're just very humiliated in front of her, and that's a lot better. But humiliation is never fun. Humble yourself. But they're not doing it. And he says, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? He wants to answer the question that they didn't ask. And so he says, verily I say unto you, verily, verily, remember that, the double amen, okay, truly, truly, sit up, pay attention, this is very important what I'm going to say. That's his way of saying that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you will weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What are you going to weep and lament over? His crucifixion and his death. The world? Think of the worldly ones, Caiaphas, Annas, the Sanhedrin, all the ones who have rejected him. They're going to rejoice. They're going to be doing a jig. You shall be sorrowful, I guess. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. But I'm going to take your sorrow away. I'm going to replace. No, 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 no. You're going to be sorrowful. But the very thing that's going to make you cry is going to make you rejoice. It's going to make you happy. It's going to make you sing and dance. The cross, the death of Jesus Christ. Do you know what I mean? Is it a joyful thing? Yeah, in the sense that it redeemed me. I'm going to heaven. I was a sinner. I was going to hell. Now I'm not. Now I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with my Savior forever. Is that a joyful thing? Well, it couldn't have happened outside of the cross. It couldn't have happened outside of the death of Jesus Christ. It couldn't happen outside of him shedding his blood on the ground, poured out like a drink offering for my sin. Oh, it's great. Now, I don't think, because I'm like you. We listen to the story and we're thinking like, oh, this is tragic and it's so sad. And it's so wonderful. And it's so God. I never saw that. I never wouldn't have figured that out. I wouldn't have, you know what's going to happen? I'm an Old Testament guy, right? You know what's going to happen? God's going to come to the earth, be just one of us. God's going to put on human flesh and then die because the wages of sin is death. He's going to resurrect, having victory over the grave, over death, and he's going to take me with. He's going to take my sins, place them on himself, because he doesn't have any sin. He's going to die. Who saw that coming? God did. Jesus Christ did. The Holy Spirit of God did. And the prophets prophesied that, but they didn't understand, not like we understand in hindsight being 2020. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And he gives us an illustration. A woman, when she's in travail, when she's in labor, right? Travail. She has sorrow because her hours come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born of the world. I remember, I wasn't there when my first son was born. We got married. We got pregnant. I got orders for Japan. And my oldest son was born while I was in Japan. Back during the days before cell phones, I was communicating. The Red Cross, she called the Red Cross. The Red Cross got a message. That's how it was done in the old days, right? And then I was passing out cigars because that's how it was done in the old days. And I wasn't a Christian or anything like that. And I was so happy. I had a son. Now, the second time I came back after, Japan's where I got saved. And I come back, still in the Marine Corps. And we had Micah, 10 or 11 months after I got back. That's how that played out. And I was there in the hospital with her. By the way, she was having labor pains. A friend of hers, who is a nurse, by the way, came to visit her. And she said, I think you better call Adam, you know. And so I come home, and she's in labor and stuff. And we flew to the hospital. I don't even wonder how many red lights or how fast. I didn't even look at the speedometer, okay? And I thought this was like, oh my goodness, I don't want to try to deliver a baby in the car. So, and we got to the hospital, and we were in the recovery room after less than an hour. Well, she was like, how you do? You know, push, breathe, do this, Lamaze, and the nurse is a coach. And I mean, they gave me this gaggy, and because they didn't want me to faint or anything, they gave me this mask to wear, and it smelled of like smelling salts, and it was just the most disgusting. I wasn't going to pass out. I was going to throw up just from the smell of this mask back when I had a sense of smell. And it was very interesting. I had never seen a baby being born before. It was back before they did that sort of thing in health class. I thought, this is very interesting. It definitely held my attention. And she was in so much pain. And then after the fact, it happened, like I said, it was all in an hour. She was in labor for 3.5 days, nothing like that, right? We got to induce, no, it just, she lay on a bed, passed the human being out, and then she looked like she's ready to pose for the cover of Vogue or something, but that's a story for a different time. And they give the baby, he's all kind of nasty, because there's a lot of, anyway. So she give him, they pass him up to her, and she was beaming. She's so happy. I'm thinking, like, you were just in agony. You were just, I saw this first thing. I didn't experience it. I just felt bad, but I didn't. She's in pain. You know, you squirt out a living human being. There's pain involved. I'm told. I witnessed it. And they gave her the baby, and she was just so much joy, so much radiance, so much. Like, what happened to the, man, I ain't never doing that again. That was the worst experience ever. None of that. They say, like, that the pain's kind of hard to remember. All woman knows, yeah, there's a lot of pain. I mean, but it's kind of all matter of fact to him, to them. Travail, they have sorrow because her hour has come. As soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Boy, a man was born into the world, and it was joy. This is exactly what happened. Jesus knows what he's talking about. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again. You know what? So you're having this sorrow, and it's like this. But once you go through the labor, you come out the other side, there's going to be joy. And he's saying, it's like that. Now, therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. I'm going to the grave, but I'm coming out the other side. 3 days, stones rolled away. I'm going to see you again. And it's going to be just like that baby that is passed up under the woman there. Here's your son, you know, and she's holding and just... It's going to be like that. That's going to be the joy. Your heart's going to rejoice. And your joy, no man taketh from you. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. And we see this over and over again. He's saying some of the same things. When Jesus was there, they asked Jesus something. Now they're asking the Father in Jesus' name. And this is kind of like, I don't want to get legalistic on you again. Did anyone ever pray to Jesus in Scripture? Yeah. When Stephen was being stoned, he said he called out on the Lord Jesus to receive his spirit. That's fine. That's fine. Nobody's saying. But the general, when you say, you know, they come to Jesus, hey, teach us to pray. He said, yeah, okay. When you pray like this. Our Father, which I have, address the Father, pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And we talked about what the name of the Son is and what, it's not a little magic incantation phrase we throw in the end of a prayer to get our way. It's all that Jesus is. And he's saying, okay, you're going to pray to my Heavenly Father, to your Heavenly Father. You know what's going to happen? You're going to pray in my name. What you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Have they asked anything in Jesus' name thus far. It'd be kind of weird with Jesus right there asking the blessing, Lord, that you would bless this food. We thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. He's right there. You know, it's just kind of like they haven't been praying in Jesus' name, in all that he is, all that he stands for, all that he wants to accomplish. But he's saying, that's the ticket. What you're going to ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. You haven't done it so far, but I want you to, that you may receive and that your joy may be full. He wants us to live a joyful life. Say, Adam, I'd like to too. You don't understand what's going on in my life. No, maybe I don't. But what's going on in your life has gone on or is going on in my life. We pretty much the same things that happen to all of us. You know what I mean? The sickness, we got a bad report from the doctor, or our mom did, or our, you know, our, we have death in our family. We have financial ills. We have struggles with relationships, and people aren't doing what they ought to, and it's causing pain in everybody's life. And I get that. But I want you to have a joyful life in the midst of all these trials, in the midst of all these, you know, tribulation, stress, trials, they come into our life. What happens? Refining process. God uses the very things to give us, to make us the people he wants us to be. And that's how, you know, I look back at things that happened in my life that were really, really hard. They weren't fun going through it, but I wouldn't change it for the world now. They're very reasons for joy. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. Figures of speech is the idea. But I'm going to show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I will say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. You have access to the Father. This changes everything. The way I look at it, this changes everything. Lord, teach us to pray. Yeah, I want you to pray like this. Our Father. Wait, what? Can you show me an Old Testament passage where something, Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah looked to heaven and said, Father? This is a game changer. Yeah, yeah. He's your Father. He loves you. He's the best Father. I know, I say Father and some people cringe. I get it. I get it. I get it. None of our fathers, even if they were wonderful dads. So my wife had a wonderful dad. I'll bear testimony. She loved that man. He was lovable to her. To her, I'm going to also stress that. To me, less so. Okay, but he was a great dad. But he wasn't God. And she never made that confusion in her mind. Some of you guys had dads who were less than stellar. And I say dad, and you cringe. Think of the dad that you admire, that you love, that you think was great to, and then multiply it by 1,000. He's the best father. He loves you. He would never have a best, less than the best plan for your life. Your plan for your life doesn't even match his plan for your life. And we still want our way over his way very often. Why? Because we're not very smart that way. He loves us. How much does he love us? Oh, he loves us so much he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It didn't cost God nothing for our salvation. It cost him everything. I love that. And the scripture tells us, he freely gave us Jesus Christ. With him won't he freely give us all things? And I say this, you know, God knows you need transportation. He gave you Jesus Christ, you're going to cheap out when it comes to an automobile? Who walked here this morning? He gave us Jesus Christ. You're going to cheap out when it comes to a job? That doesn't even make sense. No, he's going to give us all things. For the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And both of those things are true. I came forth from Father, and I came into the world again I came into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now, I think what they're trying to do here, and I could be wrong in saying, oh, yeah, yeah, I see it now. Now you're speaking plainly. I don't think they get it yet. Listen, these aren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. None of them, okay? Sharpest pencil in the pencil box. I don't think so. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. And by the way, they got hold of that, and that's correct. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? And I don't think if they did, the question and what follows, oh, really? You got it now? You got it all now? I think is what he's saying. I think they're posturing in a way, such a way that they didn't understand all he said. Because he's invited them to ask. And they're, oh, no, no, we got this. Again, why would guys do that? I've seen people get divorced. Guys get divorced rather than asking for help. Even Christian men. Why would we do that? Because we're knuckleheads. Because we have pride. But I repeat myself. Having pride will make you dumb. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, when ye shall be scattered, every man to his own house, and shall leave me alone. Again, he's answering the question that they should be asking that they're not asking. And I think the reason they're not asking is pride. And I think we ain't got time for you. I'm just going to answer and just tell you what you need to know anyway. The hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Was Jesus abandoned? Only by all 11 of his friends. Peter followed afar off. John, to his credit, he was there at the cross. Everyone else? Yeah, watch this disappearing act. They took the shepherd and the sheep were literally scattered, right? We know that. These things I have spoken to you, and I'm telling you this for a reason. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Wait, you're going to the cross. It's going to be hairy. It's going to be just as bad can be. Yeah, but I'm telling you this, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, trouble. Phillips, this is the word, trouble, tribulation, the great tribulation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about everyday vanilla flavored. It's a struggle, isn't it? The struggle is real. You're going to have tribulation. Why? You're not home yet. In heaven, you're going to have bridge work done at the dentist. You're going to get a bad report from the doctor in heaven. There are no doctors in heaven except Dr. Jesus. And he's not open for business. You don't need doctoring. I mean, there's doctors in heaven, guys who got saved who were back in the world were doctors. But there's no one up in heaven with a shingle out, you know, office hours such as, no, no. In the world, tribulation. I've spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You can't see that anywhere else in Scripture. David overcome the world? No. 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 Wow, but Moses? No. Joshua? I hate to tell you this, no. Jeremiah? We're studying him on Sunday nights and on Facebook. Overcome the world? No. Jesus overcome the world? Yeah. And through him we have power. I don't care. Listen, whatever's going on in your life, cling to God. Draw close to him. Is it still hard for the thing you're going through? Yeah, but it won't break you and it won't kill you. I know. It's hard. Get around people. Cry on their shoulder. Ask for help. Get prayer. Get counsel. When you need counsel, get... The world is trouble. You ain't home yet. I can go over all the different ways that this world can be troublesome, but you know them all. You're living there, right? Is there one part of your life that's really, really difficult? Yeah, probably. Is one part of your life where things are going really good? Like our marriage is like, it's going crazy good. I say that and then I'll brace for impact, right? And it is. Are there troubles in our life? Yeah, I got a son who's not. But I can tell you what our situation, but you got your own situations. You got to think part of your life is going, this is tremendous. This part here, And the part, he wants us to be joyful. He's given these things our joy may be full joy. And some of the tribulations, the troubles, the struggles that come. Listen, you know what happens to me when I get into a situation that's like beyond me? Like when I wake up in the morning, it's beyond me. I can't get out of it. I just, such a wuss. And what do I do? God, you got to show up and help. I have a situation here. People ask me questions. They think I know something. God, you got to show up and help. You got to do. What happens after that? Good things. Does he leave me out flapping in the breeze? No. No, he's not like that. He's my loving Heavenly Father. The trials that come, those are for my betterment. I don't look at them like that at the time. I should rejoice in all tribulations, trials that come to you. Peter tells us that. It's all through the New Testament. Philippians is there telling us that his struggles. You know, Romans, the struggles of this present world aren't even be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. The whole scripture is laid out like that. We're going to go through some struggles. The world is full of struggles. You know what? I've overcome the world. I'm giving you that overcoming spirit, that joyful, that ask the Father, the Heavenly Father, your Father in heaven who loves you like he loves me. He loves you because you have loved me. He loves you exactly the same. Wait a second. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a love that you can't even conceive of. I go on for quite a while. I hope you get the download. I hope the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. This is all good stuff. He's going to the cross. He's going to redeem them. It's going to be bad for a while. But that's how troubles are. They're bad for a while. Crying may last through the night. Joy comes in the morning. You know, I mean 24-hour period. I mean a season in your life when things are really hard. And God's going to turn it around. And we're going to praise his holy name. I have an idea. We have a son who's not walking with the Lord. We are going to kill the fatted calf. You're going to see a fatted calf feast like the world has never seen. I really believe that in my heart of hearts. I have to. Is that going to happen? I really believe it's going to happen. Or whatever it is that you're struggling with right now is a God in heaven who's not indifferent. He's taking you through that and he's building a man or a woman of God in the process.